Praise the Lord, church. It's such an honor to be here in God's presence. Like I was with Brother Nick, the Lord's brought me out of the penitentiary. I was in prison for a lot of years, and that's where I was able to seek the Lord. I mean, I was confined to some small cells for long hours out of the day, 23 hours out of the day. So I picked up a Bible and I began to read, you know, and the Lord started dealing with me in a lot of ways in my life. And, you know, when I got out of prison, I didn't get out alone. I felt alone at times, but when I got out of prison, I knew I wasn't alone. I had God by my side. And, you know, when I got out, I got involved with the church. I said, I want to be involved with the church. I want to do this. I want to do that. I don't want to just be confined to a chair like I was confined to this small room. You know, I wanted to be part of God's kingdom, part of the work that he's doing. And so when, you know, bishops traveling, I said, I want to go. Take me wherever you guys are going. Please take me. I want to go. You know, we went to Bellingham Church with Pastor Joe Hart. Went out there and with Brother Pablo. And but the Lord has brought me from a life of it's been gangs, it's been drugs, it's been violence. For me to be standing here today to share this with you guys is only through the grace of God that I'm here today to be able to share these things with you. You know, this past week has been kind of trying and troubling for me. You know, I feel like I've been under attack. You know, my youngest daughter, she's 12 years old. She took a whole bunch of medication and tried to take her life. You know, so I struggled. I cried. It was hurt. You know, and it was hurting me. But I just praise God and thank God and just, you know, just release it to him. As hard as that was for me to do, it wasn't easy because, I mean, I kind of, everybody's seen it. I was wearing it. I mean, it was noticeable. When it's your family and it's people that you love, it hurts you, you know, and I didn't know how to deal with these things, you know. I'd react and, you know, however I decided to react that day. But today, you know, I'm humble and I have a Lord that answers my prayers. And, you know, I can't figure things out on my own anymore. It's not my will, it's God's will. And, you know, it's just, I'd ask that you keep my daughter, her name is Angelique, and keep her in prayer. You know, and as well as my other kids. I mean, like I said, I spent a lot of years in prison. So when I came out, I had a life of destruction. You know, I destroyed the lives around me as well as my own. And for me to want to come out of prison and put everything back together, and, you know, I can't do it my way. You know, I have to be patient. And as hard as that may sound, it's like, okay, step back. What is patient? You know, I mean, because I want things to happen fast my way, and they don't happen my way. It's not my way. It's God's way. So, I mean, I'm really thankful that the Lord placed Bishop in my life. You know, I'm able to share everything and anything with him. You know, I don't hold anything back. I just want to be open and honest with everybody. And it's been a blessing and to see what the Lord has been doing in my life recently. You know, I mean, so many blessings have come my way that I would have never imagined. For me to be standing here and testifying is a miracle in its own. But, you know, it's just I'm extremely thankful for the people in my life. You know, when I was in prison, it's funny that I would often lay there and think, say, I wonder what I'm gonna be doing when I get out. I wonder what people I'm gonna meet. And here I am with all you, and God's children. You know, and I wanted that. I desired to see that. You know, and here I am. Looking at it, and it's like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for showing this to me. Thank you for doing this for me. You know, I am so thankful and so happy to be here with you. God bless you.
Thank you, Martin. You know, since you're sitting there, why don't you come take a minute?
Got you all the way to the front row today.
Praise the Lord. I'm past the front row already then. I'm up here. glad to be here. Glad that Brother Martin's here. I thank the Lord for another week. And just like Brother Martin, same thing. It's not been an easy week, but I thank the Lord because the cross is there, the blood is there. And I was reading in Ephesians, and it talks about how we're to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, to grow in the knowledge of God. So just like God is infinite, it's we don't just know him as Savior and it ends there. We don't just know him as King and it ends there. God calls us to just know him more and more. And I just ask him to help us continuing to do that and just knowing more and more. God bless you.
Praise God. Thank you, Brother Pablo. Psalms 51 and 1. It's my understanding that the psalmist David wrote these words as a prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desires truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You know, sometimes we've got to think as we're praying, as we're talking to the Lord, and hearing the sincerity of our own words. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew. It was there before. It was there once before. I remember a time. I remember a feeling. I remember an experience. Renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me something that was there but has become lost. Thinking as I'm praying. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He has a working knowledge. The psalmist has a working knowledge. The psalmist has come to the understanding that there's a roadblock in his life. There's something that has halted progress. There is something that has hindered his participation where God had called him and intended to use him and bring a fruitfulness to the daily walk. And so he pleads, "My sin is ever before thee. Wash me. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Make me, renew in me a right spirit. All these things, Father, restore unto me the joy of salvation. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, Lord. But I'm fettered. I've been held back. I've got this restriction. I've got this blockage. I pursued my own way and I've not pursued your way. But if you'll do these things, I know what will be the immediate recourse. I will teach transgressors thy ways and sinners will be converted." Amen. Converted. Amen. Changed. Renewed. Matthew 18, verse 1. The same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What is conversion? What is the true conversion experience that God intended for humanity, but sinners specifically? What is the conversion experience? Is it changing the friends that I associate with and beginning to associate with some religious, some form of a group? Is conversion, you know, changing the garments that I wear? What is the converted experience? And should there be a, man, I don't know where this fits, but should there be a haughtiness involved in my conversion experience? Should there be a sense of pride or boldness? You know, sometimes when we share or declare, I don't know why, but I feel this check in our attitude, in our experience, because my observance is the truly converted become immediately humbled and broken. "Except you be converted and become as this little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Whoso therefore humbles himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom." Luke 22, verse 21. Jesus is sitting with his disciples, his apostles actually, at the table, and they've been conversing and enjoying one another's company, but this is pushing up against the passion. This is pushing up against a crucifixion. This is pushing up towards the end of a clock, an appointed time. And there's going to be something to pass. And it's going to bring a substantial change to their daily lives that they've been living out for the last 3 years or so. At verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? What is it? The all-consuming ego of a man to try to always figure out and classify themselves and who's below me, who's above me, and where do I fit in the picture, and how important am I, and shouldn't I be more important? Isn't anybody noticing me? I find it interesting when a person walks into a room filled with people and they're, what has got their mind consumed is, are they looking at me? What are they seeing? Am I okay? Is everything in place? Check my hair. Check my... What is it in man? What is it in us that can become so consumed with who we are or who we are not? And we see this creeping up in the lives of the apostles again and again. And then, you know, and now we see strife in the midst of the brethren. Strife in the body. These are believers. Now, I know they haven't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they're walking with the giver of. Day in, day out, day in, day out. And there's something that's working in the back of their mind. And every once in a while, you know, they hold it in check. But then it gets out. Cat's out of the bag. Hey, you know. Who's sitting on the right hand? And who's sitting on the left hand? And who's... What a grieving situation that is. I want to be truly converted. I want to be converted. I want to be transformed as a believer. That nothing else matters. Make me a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Just let me have a place on the floor somewhere. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is important. I want a conversion experience that so changes me, I become unrecognizable to the life that I once lived, the attitude that I once carried, the words that I once used. I want my conversion experience. If I'm going to become Christ-like, then I want to be like Christ. I shared probably a month or month and a half ago story of the Good Samaritan and the scenario that I lived out when I was in Toppenish one day. I pray to God that since that day he has converted me in areas of my life concerning what he dealt with me. I want a true conversion experience, don't you? I want a metamorphosis. I want a change. Where were we? Luke 22. Verse 24, there was strife among them, which of them should be accounted greatest. And he said unto them, kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord swings his head. Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know, we're still sitting at the same table where the strife was, where they were trying to figure out who was greatest. And now, publicly, in front of others, his peers, Jesus is saying things like, Satan desires to have you. Is he talking to me? What? To sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Pray with me. Convert me, Lord. I've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but convert me, Father. Transform me. Renew my mind. Change me. Convert me, Father. Convert me, Lord. In the name of Jesus. I was reading early this morning several chapters in the book of Acts. And there was something that marked me in chapter 9. Acts 9 and 1. And, you know, this is the experience of Saul of Tarsus. There were 12 apostles, and Judas committed suicide. And the timing of this is after that. And, of course, the history of Saul. Well, we'll share some of it here. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that he may be, if he found any in that way, this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Paul was a persuasive man. He was a communicator. He was knowledgeable. He was educated. And he was powerful with his tongue. And he pretty much could go anywhere and persuade. And he's persuaded those in governing authority Give me permission. I want to go to Damascus. Give me letters, even, yes, from the high priest to the synagogues, because I'm going to go and find every Christian I can find. I get the idea that Paul had passion. I get the idea that he was emphatic when he communicated. I get the idea that when he was finished with his dissertations and made his appeal, everybody in the room had been persuaded towards his cause. He was that good. And the persuasion had been done. And I don't know if there was a bitterness in him. I don't know if there was a hatred driving him. What it was that he would go and seek out men and women out of the churches, out of the synagogues. And the scripture says, have some of them killed and imprisoned and enslave them and make public ridicule of them. I don't know what it was that drove that guy. He was bad. As far as the believers were concerned, he was enemy number one. He was the worst of the worst. And word traveled fast ahead of him that he was coming. Verse 3, as he journeyed and came to Damascus, in this attitude and in this spirit and in this frame of mind, I am a servant of the Most High God. And I will kill anybody I find in that way. Heretics, you're heretics, you believers. I think he made a path where he went. Scripture says it might have been short. But I promise you, he cleared the crowd when he came through. And here he is on this mission. He thinks from God. I know the right way. I know what to do. I know what I'm doing. And on this little trip, something stops him. The light gets brighter, 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 overwhelmingly bright. It shined around him, a light from heaven. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Do you wear glasses? Take your glasses off for just a second. How many am I holding up? You know, it's okay for a minute or two. You drop them, you're cleaning them, you're, you know. Honey, would you want me to clean your glasses? Sure, go ahead. Okay, that's good enough. Get them back on my face. I'm going 70 miles an hour. Somebody was teasing me one time. They took my glasses. That's only fun for a moment or two. When you need them to see, there is a tremendous intimidation that comes over you when somebody's taking your glasses. Oh, they're playing, they're having fun, they're hiding them. It's okay for a minute or two, but after a bit, it's not funny anymore. Can you say amen, glassware?
Amen.
So what happens to a person who loses their sight in an instant? You think there may have been an added, you think he was ranting and raving? I can't see anything. No, no, no. You who just took your glasses off for just a moment, you know there's something subduing about not having clear vision. And not just to be mired in your vision, but to lose it completely. would stop you in your tracks. And then after an hour, it don't come back. Or 2 hours, it doesn't come back. And the rest of the day, and you got some kid leading you, or men or whatever have you, leading you. Now the Lord begins to communicate with them and tell them, you know, to go to Damascus. It'll be showed you there what you need to do. You know, he's blown away that his whole course of life has been wrong. You're Jesus? I'm persecuting the Lord? So what happens to a man who loses his sight? You think he's seeing if he can smell to see if there's any food around? Do you think he cares about food? Do you think he's listening and wondering, you know, if there's any birds in the air today? No, I don't think he cares about anything because he's been subdued. You know, God, he knows each and every one of us. And when we are needing a course correction, he knows how to get our attention. And he got this man's attention. And he gave him instruction, continue on into Damascus, and it will be shown you there. You know, because we've just talked about this recently, how Ananias went in, prayed for him, that he might receive his sight and receive the Holy Ghost. Immediately, something happened supernatural. Scales fell from his eyes and he could see. Humbled by the experience. And now somebody came in and laid hands on him, prayed for him, and I believe he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, I think it was there that said, "Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized." He got baptized. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And his eyes have been opened. And I just get the impression his cadence has changed in his step. His attitude has been quieted. The boldness that he had to slay, to imprison, has been in check. He arose and was baptized. When he received meat, he was strengthened. He'd been fasting. He'd stopped eating. Then was Saul certain days. Listen to this. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples at Damascus. You think that was like a fellowship meeting? See, you're a man whose eyes have now been opened, not just naturally, but spiritually. And you're there in the company of those very people. And they've now become real to you. They've now become kin to you. Brotherhood. Fellowship. And all you can think about is what you were. And how it was affecting them. Those that were preaching the oneness of God, he went after them. Those who were baptizing in Jesus' name and teaching it and speaking about it publicly, he went after them. And he'd still been on that course. What's a true conversion? Was it just the change of his persuasion? Was it just the change of his idealism? Somebody showed him a different way? What was the true conversion in that man? The scripture says after a couple of days, a few days, not many days, I just can't help but wonder what were his thoughts as he sat there with the believers in Damascus for however many days. And the Bible says straightway, I think he went like a flint to the synagogue. And he began to preach that Jesus was the Son of God. No small thing. No small thing. This is the way that he attacked. And now he went preaching and convincing and persuading and using his ability in that sense. But I wonder, I just can't help but wonder, his heart, his mind, and what are now the all-consuming thoughts that are motivating him to go to the synagogues where they begin to try to kill him. The Jews, the believers now want to kill him. Or not the believers, the Jews. Why don't you stand with me? The Lord told Peter, look, you're going to go through some things. It's not my doing. Satan is going to banter you. He's going to try and beat you up mentally. He's going to try and destroy you, get you to quit before you've ever started. Before you've ever begun to operate in the gifting and calling of God that I'm going to put upon you, Peter. He's going to work to destroy you. You're going to have to get through it. I'm not going to deliver you from it because this is going to help you in the long run. But there's going to come a conversion. You are going to be converted, Peter. Not just changed in your thought process. This is not just change in your persuasion. Not just a changing of the mind. You're going to have a conversion experience. And when you are, you're going to bring strength to the brethren. I need you. I need you as a tool in my hand. You are a chosen vessel, and I need to use you, but you're going to gain strength through this experience like you won't understand. But there are so many that are in the waiting for the truly converted. Then will I begin to teach transgressors thy ways. And sinners will be converted. Sinners on a course with hell will be converted. Will experience such a change. Let's pray. Father, make us a light. Make us a beacon. Truly salt in the earth, Father. The converting of my heart. The converting of my mind. The transformation experience, Lord. That truly there will become a fruitfulness in the causes of evangelism, whether personal and sinners will be converted unto you, Lord. Am I converted? Come on, that's our question. Father, have I experienced the true conversion? I need to be converted to a place. I'm no longer asking the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom? We find the words of Paul later, a little bit later in ministry. He talks about the fact, you know, we already know what he was, somewhat of how he got there. And how effective it was, his power to persuade. But after a conversion experience, when I was with you, I was with you in fear and trembling. A humbled man. And it was not with enticing words of men's wisdom. I'm not who I was, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and power of God that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Convert us, Lord. So change us, oh God. That the focus of our attention would not be on ourselves. That we would truly become empty vessels in your hand for your purpose in this hour. Vessels in your hand. Empty. Empty, not a few. I want to be converted. I want to experience true conversion. I want transformation, Father, as far as you want to take it. Jesus, we need you. We need you, Father. We present ourselves to you. We stand before you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me. Make me whiter than snow. Restore unto me. Some of us, this is where we are right here. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. And sinners will say, men and brethren, what should we do? Could I open this altar? Am I alone? Thank you.
stand together right now. Do you realize that Peter had been hanging out with Jesus for 3.5 years? When he hears the words, "When you get converted." What? You picked me. You chose me. I've been following you. I've been experiencing miracles, signs, and wonders, and crowds, and multitudes. And what? There was still some junk inside Peter that God was working on and was going to become manifested even greater within just hours and days. Wait, why didn't he address that the day that he called him? He knew that stuff was there. He was God. He saw it. This conversion is a process, and it didn't stop. Conversion isn't new birth experience, then it's over. He's still working on you. He's still working on me. And you know the things that are in your life that keep you from being used of him and operating in the gifts and callings that he's placed upon your life. You know what those things are. And they become roadblocks and hindrances mentally, spiritually for you. But he knows about them too. And there's an hour. There comes an hour and a moment of time in our lives where he addresses it. And just, it's like, just like that, he rips the cover off of it. He says, "Here, Satan wants to have you. He's going to shift you like weeds." Yes. But there's also going to come with that a conversion. And in that conversion, something's going to change in your life. And you're not going to be the same way you were before. But you're going to walk in a new dimension of authority. There's going to be a greater dimension of anointing. And I'm going to use you in ways that you can't even imagine right now. If you want that type of conversion in your life, you may have been... Maybe you're brand new here and you're trying to figure out what this is all about. Maybe you've been around here for 25, 30 years, living for God your entire life, and you're thinking, "Yep, I need that conversion." We're going to pray again right now. They're going to continue to sing, and we're going to pray again for just a couple more minutes. I want that type of conversion in my life. I want him to change me. I want him to expose to me the things that are hidden in me, the things that are hindrances to me fully operating in the giftings and the callings of God. Would you talk to him that way right now? Jesus, you know, Father, you knew what lied in Peter. You knew what was dormant under the surface. You weren't ignorant to these things. These things weren't hidden from you. But you brought them to the surface. You caused them to become open in front of God and everybody and written in the pages of Scripture for thousands and thousands of years. I pray in the name of Jesus, let the conversion process that began in Peter, the conversion process that took him to a lakeside, Father, the conversion process that led him to a day of Pentecost of speaking boldly and seeing harvest. I pray let that conversion process be started by the spoken word of God in this room today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, change me, Jesus, change me, Jesus. Rabashia Rodoria Rabahakia Rabarabahaye.